Turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Acts, chapter 14. We'll continue our study together, looking at this rich portion of scripture as we see God recording for us the great works that the Lord Jesus did from his throne in heaven. There are things that are very unique to the day that the Lord Jesus walked on this earth and the days of the apostles. And there are other things that are normative for this whole period of time until the Lord Jesus shall come. And here in Acts chapter 14, we see the end now of Paul's first missionary journey. And he's going to have at least two others that are recorded for us here in Scripture. He maybe had another one. There is debate about exactly how many he ended up having, but we have two more that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. And these are thrilling things to think about how God raised up this man who was a fierce enemy of the gospel, brought him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then used him in such a powerful way. And so we'll begin reading God's very word in verse 19 to the end of chapter 14. Hear then God's very word. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Well, let's pray. Father, as we think about the gospel going forth in the days of the Apostle Paul, Lord, we are stirred up to beg that you would do great and mighty works from your throne in heaven by your Holy Spirit, stirring and sending forth your gospel through men of that are clay vessels, very fragile, very weak in and of themselves, but holding a precious treasure. Lord, that's what we are, all of us who are lovers of Jesus. And we do yearn, Lord, for the gospel to burst forth with greater power in this place. We pray that you would come and capture our hearts so that our own lives would be more in your presence. Lord, that we would sense your presence more as we live. That, Lord, we would stand in awe of you. That we would love you and want to talk to you. And to walk with you like Enoch did in the Old Testament. Lord, we beg that you would use us as servants of the Lord Jesus in our homes, that as husbands and wives and parents and children, that, Lord, you would change us to shine forth Jesus more clearly, to be a blessing to those about us for your name's sake and for the praise of your name. We pray that our church family might know your presence, O Lord, that we would sense your presence, that we would see you, Lord Jesus, transforming our lives and the lives of those about us more and more to be lovers of Christ, lovers of your law, lovers of your paths. Lord God, we pray that you would add scores of families to our number as you would see fit. We pray, Lord God, for the gospel to burst forth in Withful and Roanoke. Lord, we pray that this night you would stir us up to seek your face and to make us more what you call every church to be and to look like and to be doing. So, Lord, have mercy upon us and come by your Spirit now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I want you to notice the focus of this last section now, as we've seen this missionary journey, it was for the purpose of establishing and planting churches. We live in a day and an age where there's a real disconnect between what the Lord Jesus and the apostles did and taught about what the work of evangelism ought to involve. And it's not just seeing people converted, although that is a very important part of what we see the Lord Jesus doing in the book of Acts and what we see the Great Commission involving, but that's not all. And we have in our day and time people who call themselves evangelists. They're not connected with any church. They just go from place to place talking to people about Jesus, which we're always excited when people talk to other people about the Jesus of the Bible. But there's something sadly amiss, because there's not a focal point and an understanding and a laboring to see the place of the body of Christ in God's working. And here we see that the Apostle Paul, taking along Barnabas, is sent out from the church at Antioch to go and make disciples with a view toward, in every one of these cities and towns and villages where they go, to see new, biblical, loving, thriving churches established. And so sheep multiply. And it wasn't just those men that were officially preachers of the gospel who were sharing the gospel, although they did. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas preached, and we see here in verse 21 a summary statement of what they did when they went from city to city. When they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And that's Antioch Pisidia, you remember, up in Asia Minor. It's not the Antioch over on the Mediterranean coast that where they had been sent out from. And so what are they doing? Well, in verse 22, we saw last week this focus on the gospel ministry. What is the gospel supposed to do in people's lives, in the lives of these individual disciples? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so that's basically where we ended last time. And now I want you to notice tonight And we're going to see this over and over in these verses where these disciples who have come to confess Christ, they now are born into not only a relationship with the Lord Jesus through faith in Him, but they are placed in the providence of God by the direction of Almighty God and His revealed will in churches, in families of believers, where they can thrive and grow and be nurtured and grow up and multiply even more. It was the church in Antioch that sent missionaries out to see other people converted, and those people then cared for and constituted in their own particular churches so that this could continue to multiply until the whole earth is full of congregations of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we pray for. That's what we labor for. And just because we don't see a huge outpouring of God's Spirit and see scores and scores of churches established, we still do not faint nor give up nor shrink back from the task and the privilege to be involved in that very work. We yearn to see churches established full of people who have come to know the Lord Jesus, vibrant and alive. That is what is the hope for this country. Because if all you have is people who make a profession of faith, unless there is some place for them to be discipled and to grow, it will at best just be a momentary little blip on the radar screen. But as we read at the beginning of our service this evening in Psalm 144, our desire, our vision is more than just ourselves to love Jesus. It is for our children to love Jesus and for there to be from generation to generation a people that increase more and more, not only in their own hearts to love Christ, but more and more people added with them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 23, the mechanism, the hothouse that God has ordained to grow His plants up strong and powerful in the Lord Jesus is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to look at verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church, these people who had been converted now, there is the organization of churches, and they appoint elders in every church. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture in the Old Testament to really appreciate what we see here, this pattern of God's people being in little congregations where there are elders who are under shepherds who care for them is something that goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. If you'll turn there with me, Moses is the leader of the congregation of God's people, and he is just exhausted. His father-in-law Jethro comes to visit him. He says in verse 17, well, let's look at the context on verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." And so that's what the gospel ministry is involved in, helping God's people know what the truth is and how to sort out the issues of life. Elders that are in the church, it is their duty to function as under-shepherds to help God's people. And sometimes there are controversies that come up, and that was what Moses was dealing with. There were all kinds of conflicts and controversies. I know none of us have ever had any of those, but Moses said, here are all these problems. When the gospel bursts into a person's life, there are issues to be dealt with. There's baggage to be unpacked and put away. And so Moses' father-in-law gives him some advice. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. And moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace." And so he says, now here's my advice, but you go to God, and if God commands you to do this, then do it. And may the Lord's blessings of peace be upon you and all this people. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And so here we have these qualifications. Up in verse 21, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens." Now, over in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we see how this took place. Moses was the one who appointed them, but the people selected from their midst men, and they submitted those to Moses. And from the ones that the people selected, those were the ones that Moses appointed. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And so here we see this principle of the consent of the governed, that God's people, they choose, but they don't appoint. There are elders who examine these men that have been selected. Do they indeed meet the qualifications? And then if they do, it is those that God has already put in a position of authority who set apart these men for the task. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, and for the sake of time, we're not going to read this whole section, but I want you to just look at verse 9. "And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints?" And this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. "Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." And so here you don't see an episcopacy or a hierarchical form of church government where you have, like in the Methodist or Assembly of God or Episcopalian or the Roman Catholic, where you have a gradation of bishops and archbishops and, you know, so forth and so forth. Here you have elders, and you have these elders being set apart, and they were to be chosen by the people, and God commanded Moses then to appoint them. Well, over in the New Testament, we see in the office of deacon, and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. You remember we've already seen this. Same principle. We could spend time, and when we went through the book of Exodus, we said this applies also to those who are judges in the civil sphere. Those who are functioning as elders who are judges, as civil magistrates, they are to meet these qualifications, and they are to be selected by the people. And they take, in our country, an oath of office. They're sworn in. Alright, in Acts chapter 6, we're going to focus on the application of this to the church. In Acts chapter 6, and we have in verse 1, "And those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God or neglect the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this work. But we will give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word.'" We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." And so the congregation chose them, and the apostles examined them, and then they laid their hands upon them, setting them apart, appointing them, ordaining them for the work of the diaconate here. And we see the same thing with the elders. For example, over in 1 Timothy, you see that Timothy, he's called of God, and the church recognizes that, and he's examined by the elders in that region, referred to here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, called the presbytery. 1 Timothy 4:14, the Apostle Paul, writing to his dear son in the faith, he says, we'll start reading verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And so Timothy is called to be a preacher of the gospel, but these elders that are being referred to here in Acts 14, they're men who have the responsibility of caring for these flocks. The Apostle Paul was going to leave, and these elders needed to care for the flock. Now, let's look quickly at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and I want you to see God gives qualifications for elders and deacons, and These qualifications have to do with the necessary qualifications to do the job of caring for God's sheep, of shepherding the flock. And so here are these qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 and following. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, and the term bishop, as we're going to see over in Acts chapter 20, is a term that the Greek word there is episkopos. And if you use your imagination, you can hear episcopalian, episkopos. Well, this term episkopos means either bishop or overseer. And the thing that is striking in Acts chapter 20, as well as other passages of Scripture, the Bible uses the term bishop and elder as synonyms. These terms are used interchangeably. All elders are bishops and all bishops are elders. In other words, it's not that some elders get more and more power and then they become a bishop. No, all elders are bishops and all bishops are elders in the New Testament economy. And so if any man desires the position of an overseer, he's going to watch over God's sheep. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then you see a very similar list given over in Titus chapter 1. And here in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, who was one of his pastors in training, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now, it's striking when you go through the New Testament, you don't find a church that just has one elder. And we're going to see when we go over and look at Acts chapter 20 that one of their jobs is that they have the duty of not only watching after the flock, but watching after each other, of being under-shepherds, caring for and holding each other accountable and seeing that each other grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so praise God that there's not just one elder in a church. Elders, plural. And so that's what we see here in verse 5. Appoint elders, plural, in every city, as I commanded you. And then he gives the same similar list of qualifications. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop, and here you see in verse 5 and verse 7, here's a passage where these two terms are used interchangeably. In verse 5, you have the Greek word presbyteros there that's translated by the English word elder. And over in verse 7, you have episkopos, or bishop, or overseer. And so the elders that he appoints in every city in verse 5 are called what in verse 7? Bishops. So all elders are bishops, and all bishops are elders. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And it goes on talking about his duty. Now, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 20, We learn something else about these elders and bishops. In verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And so in Acts chapter 20, here we have another of Paul's missionary journey. And he now is talking to the elders who are from Ephesus, who have come to this town near the port where he's traveling. And he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders. Presbyteros is the Greek word. And if you'll notice, down speaking to this same group of men in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Made you. And who's the you? These elders. And what has God made these elders? God has made these elders bishops to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The Holy Spirit has made them. He's the one who had set them apart. And when the presbytery, the elders, set these other elders apart with the laying on of hands, it was the Holy Spirit who was setting these men apart. What an incredibly awesome thing to think about, being called of God to be an under-shepherd, to care for his sheep. And notice what he says here. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And so these elders, what are they supposed to do? Verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. So they're supposed to watch after themselves, and then they're supposed to care for the flock. They're supposed to feed the sheep, guard the sheep, go after the sheep when they stray, lead the sheep, love the sheep, care for the sheep, as under-shepherds in the name of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this thing of being set apart by the laying on of hands of those that the congregation chooses in accordance with the qualifications that are listed, the godly men in their midst. And while we read those qualifications, while those godly character traits ought to be present in every man, they must be present in those that would labor as elders or deacons to some degree. This side of heaven, only the Lord Jesus holds those character traits in perfection. You won't find anybody who meets those perfectly. But all of us as godly men and women, those traits as they apply there, of course, we ought to aspire to be godly and holy as men and women. And these character traits ought to be present in every man. Well, we have another passage of Scripture over in Hebrews and 1 Peter 5. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. It tells us about these elders. Verse 1. 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder. Now, who's writing these words? This is the Apostle Peter. And think about it. The Apostle Peter, who holds this position. He was handpicked by the Lord Jesus himself, along with the other disciples. And a very, very select group that God used to lay the foundation for the New Testament church. And does the Apostle Peter identify himself? I, the great apostle. Look how he refers to himself. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers. And so here you have in verse 1, elders, presbyteros, and there at the end of verse 2, God has given these elders the task of serving as bishops or overseers. To do what? To shepherd the flock of God. To care for the sheep. To feed the sheep. To comfort the sheep. To lead the sheep. To go after the sheep when they stray. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so here is this instruction given to the elders of the church of the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So here's a passage talking about this ministry of these under-shepherds that Jesus has set apart. The Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit has set apart, called, and given this duty of privilege of caring for God's precious sheep. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Another passage of Scripture. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And this phrase is those who must give an account. Bring to mind passages like Ezekiel 33, where we have God telling Ezekiel that he's a watchman. He's like a watchman on the city wall. And that the under-shepherds of Israel, that they were to blow the trumpet when they saw the enemy coming and wake everybody up. And he said, if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, then not only will he perish, but God will require of the watchman's hands all of the other people that had been entrusted into the watchman's safekeeping. But if the watchman blows the trumpet and the people just saying, yeah, I'm sleeping. It's 1 a.m. It's probably just a false alarm. I'm not going to pay any attention to this trumpet calling me to get up. And they perish. Then they perish, but the watchman, he doesn't have to answer for their blood. Now, that's the imagery that's used here to describe the seriousness with which God says these elders that are appointed in every city ought to engage in their service of caring for God's sheep. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so it's also a call not only to pray for the under-shepherds that God has placed in this congregation, that God would give us grace to be faithful and to have joy in serving and watching over God's sheep, remembering that the Lord Jesus is going to call us to give an account. And we want to do so in such a way that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Also, there's instruction in these passages to the sheep. And it is that we want to cooperate with the Lord Jesus caring for us. And that includes the elders. That when we have elders come to us. And notice I said us, because that includes me. I'm a sheep too. And praise God for fellow elders who hold me accountable And that's something that all of us delight in. We want Jesus to lead us and when need be to correct us. And so what should our attitude be when we have those that the Lord Jesus would give instruction to us? If they tell us what the Word of God says, then we ought to obey those who rule over us and be submissive. And so when my fellow elders come to me and say, you know, Henry, you need to listen to this. Well, I need to listen because if it's the Word of God, I'll be resisting and fighting against the Lord Jesus himself. I don't want to do that. And so how I praise God that God gives to us these instructions in his word so that we might grow in Jesus. We need to thank God that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd and that he has placed under shepherds to care for his sheep. We need to pray that God will bless these under shepherds and he will help us to be better under shepherds. And that God will bless us as his sheep and help us to be better sheep, to follow after the good shepherd. Pray for the elders of this congregation. Pray for yourself and other members as sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had 8 points that I thought I could get through tonight, and that's point number one. So I guess we'll have to stop there. But we'll pick it up there next Lord's Day. Look back with me. I just want to say just a couple of other things in closing. Look at verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church, that's one of the things necessary for a church to be a church, is to have under shepherds in it to rule and govern and care for the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have elders, plural, you can't be a church. You may be a mission work. You may be an outpost Bible study someplace like we have. We've mentioned two of them here earlier in the service, praying for various groups of people who want to start a Bible study. And eventually see a church established. Well, we need people to be converted, and we need from their midst God to raise up under shepherds. And so that leads us to the next thing. If you choose somebody to rule over you, guess what? You better choose very carefully. You want somebody to rule over you, whether if you're thinking about choosing a husband or a wife, I mean, that involves government, too. And so whenever you have the appointment of officers, whether it's in the church or the state, we have an election coming up. One of the things that ought to cause us to do is to humble ourselves before Almighty God and to ask for his wisdom and his blessing and his grace. And so that's what we see accompanying this appointing of elders. Who is sufficient for the task of being an under-shepherd? Who is sufficient? Who will make it as a sheep? We need Jesus to help us, don't we? How can we thrive as husbands and wives in the government of our homes? We need the help and blessing of Jesus. And so it drives us to seek the face of God with humility, casting ourselves at his feet, acknowledging we desperately need the smile and blessing of Almighty God. And so here we see that not only they appointed elders in every church, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. And we're going to talk about the place of praying and also at times very important circumstances, even fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. For individuals and families and churches, where's our hope? How are we going to make it? The Lord. the Lord will provide. We sang about it earlier, didn't we? And may God give us grace to continue to cling to Jesus. And these apostles commended the individual believers and the church as a whole to the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was this weighty reminder that these under-shepherds, Jesus had placed them to care for the sheep. And a weighty reminder to the sheep, you better listen to the great shepherd as he speaks his word through these under-shepherds. Well, we need the blessing of God. We need his grace. We need his care. We need his keeping. And so we'll finish, hopefully, looking at this passage next Lord's Day. May the Lord seal to our hearts these precious words. Let's pray. Father, we live in a day and an age where the church is in such a shambles. Lord, the main line churches have turned away from you. And Lord, many of them have even ceased to continue to have the marks of a true church. The apostolic preaching of the gospel. The biblical administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The practice of loving a biblical church discipline. And Lord God, we grieve that there is such brokenness in our day. Lord, we're reminded of Psalm 11. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, Lord, you've told us that you sit in heaven. And the one thing that we can and ought to do, and we beg that you would stir us up to do, is to pray. And so, Lord God, as we think about ourselves tonight as sheep, as under-shepherds, Lord, we need your blessing. Father, we do cry out to you to keep us in your grace. Lord, keep us as husbands and wives and parents and children loving you. Keep us as followers of Jesus Christ in the church of the Lord Jesus. Keep us, Lord, as elders and deacons loving you, Lord Jesus, and being faithful to you. Lord Jesus, hear our cry. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that, Lord, while there's many things that we can't do, Lord, we can pray. And so, Father, how I thank you for your people. Now, I thank you, O Lord, that your people pray in their own prayer closets and in their homes. And, Lord, as you allow in your providence to gather on the prayer meeting midweek. And so, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of prayer. Stir us up to pray better and to pray more. And, Lord God, we thank you for this great work you're doing. And not only seeing people converted, and we beg for that, but also to see biblical thriving churches established. Bless our own congregation. Bless, Lord, the church planting work in Wythville and Roanoke now. And, Lord, all over in our land and the other nations of the world. It is in Jesus that we do pray. Amen.